One further word of prayer, please, before we read the word of God together. Lord, we thank you that each one of us, while powerless to understand your word of ourselves, Lord, that there is an ability with you to bring your word and to give us that ear to hear. And we do just ask you that you would enable us to recognize what the Lord is saying to us by his Holy Spirit this morning. Write your word upon our hearts, we pray. We commit ourselves to you as we read and consider your word together. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 12. Now he sent and brought him in. Actually, let's read from verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about, when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valour, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favour in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. One other passage of scripture, short couple of verses in Psalm 89. Please keep your finger in 1 Samuel 16. We'll be going back there in a moment. But Psalm 89 and verse 19. "Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him.'" Those of you who were here last week will remember that we started a series which I think will probably take us to the end of the year and maybe into the beginning of next year. And if you weren't here last week, I'm telling you now. And we are taking it from a phrase which you find in 1 Samuel 13 and which is repeated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Let me just read that to you. There's no need to turn to it. Where it says that the Lord has sought for a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. It's this phrase that the Lord speaks to Samuel regarding David, that he is a man after God's own heart. And God is looking for men and women and young people with with a heart that is described here as a heart after God's own heart. Not just individuals, but I want to suggest a church or an assembly, a group of believers meeting together. The Lord is looking for those who are a people after his own heart. Now, we looked at Acts chapter 13, where this verse is quoted in the New Testament, and there are one or two differences in the way that this is handled there. One of which, the phrase is added, "Who shall do all my will?" And that's the reason, really, why I feel the Lord is wanting us to go through this series, as we look at the life of David, to consider what it is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, because it is only such a person, it is only such a church, that will be able to come into and fulfill all the will of God, all the purposes of God, for us individually, but for us corporately. Now, in Psalm 89, those of you who were here last week, if you know your Bibles, you might have thought, well, why didn't Simon quote from Psalm 89? Well, we're going to look at it now, because we find this little phrase, and this is sort of underlines one of the differences here. In verse 20, it says, "I have found David my servant." And so here we find that the Lord has found him a man who's going to do his will, somebody who's after his own heart, but he's described here as my servant. And so in the first of this series that we're going to be looking at, we're going to consider what it is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart under the heading, "A Heart to Serve." A heart to serve. And of course, when we're thinking about that, I'm not thinking, as we will come to in this early part of the life of David in chapter 16, we're not looking at serving the Lord in the sense of full-time Christian ministry, or being up in having your name in lights, or being somebody that everybody knows is a particularly good preacher or a particularly holy person or anything like that. It's having the witness of God that you are his servant. And God is looking for people who are willing to be his servants. God is not interested in forging a career for us primarily. It may be that, like Daniel, he gives us position, that he gives us responsibility, that he gives us even a name. Those things have to be handled with great care, because essentially the Lord is looking for a person whom he can say, "Here is my servant." And as with the life of David, we have to learn how to serve the Lord in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, in the world. We have to learn how to serve the Lord, very often unrecognized, unappreciated, etc. Well, all these things will become clear. So the question we're going to look at is really, how did David serve the Lord? Really, by way of introduction, let's remember that God gives some marvellous promises to those who are his servant. I know this is sort of taking it out of context a little bit in all sorts of ways, but it's there in the Word. Isaiah chapter 42, for example. "Behold my elect, whom I have chosen, my servant whom I uphold." My servant, forget the exact words, look it up for yourself. "In whom is all my delight." Friends, the thing we notice about the one who is God's servant, and in Isaiah, of course, it's speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus. It's also speaking prophetically about Israel. Those things are by the by. The Lord is saying that he is able to uphold his servant. And if you want to be a servant of the Lord can uphold you. And there are many other promises given to those who are the servants of the Lord. So let's consider then, how did David serve the Lord? Well, look at 1 Samuel 16, please. And we're going to consider three things. First of all, we're going to consider how David handled his natural abilities. If you look at verse 12, naturally speaking, and he was in his teens when these words are written, these words are penned, and these particular scriptures are recorded for us to the end of the chapter. He was a young man. He had much to commend him. Naturally speaking, he was the outdoor type. He was fresh-faced, ruddy, your version may say. He was handsome. He had much to commend him. But as far as his natural gifts were concerned, go over to verse 18, and there are a number of things there. We're not going to look at them all, because some of them we're going to hold in lieu for another week, I think. But it says there, first of all, that he is cunning in playing. That's what my version says. Your version may say that he is gifted. He is a skillful, he was a skillful musician. I don't know what your particular gifts are. We, all of them, are blessed with natural abilities. We need to learn how to use them. And of course it's particularly this that is remarked on here in these verses, and we'll come on to a little bit later on, because the Lord is pleased to use these natural abilities. We're going to omit commenting on the fact that he was a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. Let's go to the fact that it says he was prudent in matters, or prudent in speech. Actually, that word prudent is not really a good translation. It really means somebody who's able to distinguish or discern. Now, friends, this is not the same as natural intelligence. You may be a very intellectual kind of man. You may be a person, or woman, I should say. You may be a person who's blessed with great intellect, but you can be utterly stupid at discerning. That's not the point. And you can be, naturally speaking, you may not have a particular intellect, but on the other hand, the thing that the Lord is looking for is an ability to distinguish or to discern. Now, spiritually, that only comes as we get into God's word and as we learn from the Lord by experience. But notice that this man had an ability to discern. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to learn how to handle our natural abilities on the one hand, but also we need to learn to distinguish and we need to learn to discern. I would encourage you, therefore, to not to be gullible, but when particular things come to you, take them to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I really want to serve you. How do I handle this information? How do I handle this situation here? Please help me to distinguish and to discern what is really going on." Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. And then it says, and a comely person, or, well, the New American Standard says a handsome man. I don't quite know why it says that, really. The word comely actually means well-balanced. And I'm going to make a comment a little bit about that later on. So again, that's another one I'm going to hold in lieu. But let's particularly think of these natural abilities. What happened with David? Well, if you look at 1 Samuel 16, a bit earlier than verse 18, it says, we'll come on to the occasion that this produced, but David went to serve in the house of Saul, and it says in verse 23, actually, at the end of the chapter, "Came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand." Now the question is, friends, was it his natural ability that dealt with the evil spirit that was there or not? The answer is, of course, it wasn't. It was God who dealt with it. Now how do you know that? Well, because it says in verse 12, verse 13, and again I'm going to make a comment about this later on, large upon this, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we need to hold those two things in lieu. God is able to use our natural abilities, but it's not our natural abilities per se that will accomplish anything. And so when it was when David took up his harp and played, it was God that dealt with the evil spirit. It was God that dealt with the problem. And friends, the New Testament understanding that is sort of which this is a shadow, is that our natural abilities need to be brought to the Lord. That we need to bring them and to submit them to him. God is able to use them, but he is under no obligation to do so. And so we need to bring our natural abilities and say, "Now, Lord, you know that I'm particularly good at this or good at that, but Lord, I commit it all to you, and I particularly recognise, dear Lord, that if I'm going to serve you with my natural abilities, that there needs to be something of the Spirit of God that anoints my natural abilities. Otherwise, they're not going to accomplish anything. Not only will they not accomplish very much, And if they do, it will be very much tainted with the flesh, but the glory will go to you. And God will not share his glory with any other. So it's important, friends, that how we serve God, we must realise that we cannot serve God by virtue of our natural gifts, but we need to commit them to the Lord and look to the Lord to anoint them and use them as he chooses to do so. So there's the first thing, how to serve God with regard to our natural abilities. Of course, it goes on in Psalm 89 to talk about the Lord. I found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established, my arm will strengthen him. It's the strengthening of God, it's the establishing of the Lord that is the vital thing. let's move on. Secondly, let's consider how we're to serve God at work, in the place of work, or if you're not at work, whatever you do out in the world at large, whatever activities you get involved in, whatever your responsibilities are. And of course, David, was his primary job at the outset of his life was to look after the sheep. Verse 11 says, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is looking after the sheep." That word "keep" or "looking after" means to tend or to feed or to rule over. So the question about having a heart to serve God means that we need to have a heart that will be faithful even in the smallest things. And God is watching to see how we handle those small things. Any area of responsibility that God gives us, for example, in the workplace, we need to handle, we need to recognise, well, Luke 16 speaks about the Lord Jesus said, that how will God entrust you with the responsibility of that which is your own if you will not be faithful in dealing with that which is another man's? And we need to remember that, yes, God may give us a job, but it's God who's given it to us. And we are responsible for things which belong to another. We are answerable to an employer. We are answerable for the money which we handle because it belongs to somebody else. So in all these ways, the Lord is looking for faithfulness and he's looking for reliability. But I think there are more things there. I'm sure that many of you have thought about these things before. Go over to verse 19. It says, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." I mean, most of the time, given the fact that you have taken your flock to pasture, actually, life, I think, was probably quite boring. It was certainly very lonely. And we need to cope with loneliness. We need to cope with isolation in the workplace. Maybe we work with others quite closely, but, you know, we can still feel isolated. We need to handle being on our own, as well as handling relationships with other people. There's an element of the mundane that comes with life. Some people expect work to be utterly exciting for the whole of their working life. Indeed, they go from job to job because after a period of some time they get bored and they seek for the next exciting instalment. Friends, we have to learn. And you say, well, why should I learn? Why can't I go for the exciting? Why can't I change jobs as quickly as I want to? Well, friends, because it's your job is not the issue. The issue is, do you have a heart to serve the Lord? And if you have a heart to serve the Lord, you need to learn to cope with the mundane. You need to learn to cope with the boring. Whether it's filing, sweeping, I don't know. But we need to learn to cope with it. And of course we need to learn to be watchful. You see, as soon as we then start to switch off, then the danger comes. And in chapter 17, David says to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep," verse 34, "and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." I mean, friends, I don't know why this lion or this bear took a lamb out of the flock, but the danger was always going to be there. I don't know whether David had a moment of when he wasn't concentrating. Maybe this lion or this bear outwitted him. Maybe David was on one side of the pasture and the lion was on the other, and the lion was too quick for him. There was a limit to what David could do. But of course, as soon as the danger was there, and as soon as the lamb, which did not belong to him, was taken, David went after him. And friends, even in the mundane, we need to be those that the Lord Jesus, who give heed to what the Lord said. What I say to you, I say to everybody. He said, watch, be on the alert. And that's not just speaking about events in the world, or in the church, or in the Middle East, or whatever. It's talking about everyday life. Be on the alert. Be on guard, because the enemy is going to seek to devour. He's going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you may be one of the ones that he's after. Be aware and resist him steadfast in the faith. Interestingly, that word for keeping or guarding the sheep actually could also mean to associate by friendship. So I think there's just, I don't want to make too much of a comment about this, but just note it in passing. We need to be very careful who we associate with as far as our friendships are concerned. And we need to learn how to fight for those that God entrusts to our charge. Care for them, pray for them, watch for them. And undoubtedly it was because of David's faithfulness in looking after those sheep that the Lord took him to the next phase of his life, when he had to learn, and this is the third thing I want to touch on, he had to learn in the world. And friends, we have to learn to serve God in the world, of which of course being in the workplace is very much a part of it. There are some Christians who I've met from time to time who will not have anything to do with anything or anybody in the world as far as possible. So, for example, I heard about somebody who was going to buy a car. That person would not buy a car except from a Christian. I've heard about somebody else who will not work for anybody except for a Christian employer. I mean, the whole... this kind of sort of blinkered mentality. Friends, it's ridiculous, actually. And when you notice that there came a point in David's life when Saul said to Jesse, send me your son. And I would say it to those of you, and maybe I'm going to tread on somebody's eggshells, or somebody, not tread on somebody's toes, But will you please note, whilst there are those who in the church believe that it's absolutely right that the children are homeschooled, there has to come a time when the children have to be let go of, and they have to go out and they have to learn to stand in with the Lord on their own. And this is what happened with David here. And of course the wisdom is to know when that time should happen. And Jesse recognised it, and so he sent David to Saul with his blessing, I would think, I would hope, probably with a bit of fear as well, and a bit of sadness, of course. But this is where verse 18 comes in of chapter 16 that I said I would touch on, because this description of David here, that he's comely or handsome, it actually means he's somebody who's well balanced. And friends, I wanted to make this a sort of, to take this description of David as a sort of general comment. Friends, as believers, we need to be people who are balanced. We need to be people who learn how to handle, and sometimes there's a learning process. We need to learn how to handle the things in the world. We need to learn how to buy cars from people who aren't believers. We need to learn how to balance our life in the world with our Christian life. We need to learn how to balance friendships with people who aren't believers, with people who are. We need to balance our book reading, our television watching, whatever it is. There needs to be a balance. And so that we can handle all these things, we need to balance our job with rest. We need to balance our home life with our Christian life and our church life, etc. And friends, I admit freely, these things are not easy to handle and we have to learn. But, hallelujah, did you notice that there was that little verse in chapter 16? It said, from that moment the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. It was the Spirit of God on David that helped him to handle these things, to get a balanced life. And so when he goes to King Saul, he has to learn a few things, and this aspect of balance comes out there. So, he had to be willing to be sent. Verse 19. Yes, Jesse sent him, but he had to be willing to go. Would you notice, please, that there's no sense of, oh, thank goodness, I can get shot of those sheep at last. Neither is there any sense of, now my career is about to take off. There's no sense of personal ambition about this at all. And friends, the man or the woman who has a heart to serve, their ambition or their sense of wanting a career for themselves, they put it to death. It's vital that we do. Otherwise, we're not going to serve God, we're going to serve ourselves or other people. Hold these things lightly. Promotion, says the psalmist at one point, doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord. So let the Lord promote you. Don't look for it and don't try to wangle it yourself. Wait until you are sent. Isaiah understood this when he heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, who will go for us and whom shall I send? He did not say, I'm the man, I'll go. He said, here am I, send me. And Isaiah realized that unless God was sending him, he could not do anything. He could not go. Friends, we need to learn to be sent by the Lord. We need to learn to have God's authority, God's backing to what we do. In the world and certainly in Christian service, do not go unless the Lord sends you. And then a little bit later on, verse 21, David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armour bearer. Now I think there's something very instructive about this really. David had to learn to carry his armour. Actually, a little bit later on in chapter 17, when David is fighting Goliath, or he's going to fight him, Saul says, here's my armour, have it. Use it. And David says, I've not proved it. He had to carry it, but he couldn't rely upon it. He had to handle it without, as it were, it becoming his the means by which he was going to deal with Goliath. Really what it's saying is that he had to learn to rely on the Lord, but at the same time to carry the armour. So we need to handle things for other people. We need to learn to carry things. And it may not be a particularly nice job to carry somebody's armour. It can be a bit weighty, but we need to be faithful and handle it. We need to handle job, activity, responsibility. We need to handle the goals in the world, responsibilities given to us, and we need to handle the inadequacies. I'm sure David saw that armour and thought, that's not going to be the thing that I'm going to defeat Goliath. Verse 14 and 15, let's go back to there. Again, I said I would comment about this. Friends, serving God in the world, we are going to come across situations where people are going to be greatly troubled. Some of you may have be asking the question, what is this here in verse 14 that it says an evil spirit from the Lord? Does that mean that God can send an evil spirit? Yes, it does. And that is why, in part, that's one reason anyway, why we cannot just simply go around trying to get rid of demonic powers whenever we happen to see them there. We need to ask the Lord, why have you allowed them there in the first place? Go back, please, to Judges chapter 9. If you are just thinking, well, this is just one incidence, and surely this is the only one. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but actually there's another. Chapter 9 of Judges and verse 23. Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. God then sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So I'm sorry, but it's there a second time. Now the question is, why did God do it? Well, here in Judges, it was because of Abimelech's sin and because of the men of Shechem and their arrogance. And so God was going to do something. And so he sent an evil spirit in order to bring about the downfall of both of them. Of course, what this is saying to us marvellously is that demonic powers can only do something when they're allowed to or sent by God to do so. They are limited in their authority. And there would have been absolutely no good at all, no point at all in Abimelech trying to drive out any evil spirit if actually he needed to repent and get himself right with the Lord. If he had done so, surely then he would have been able to do so. God could have said to him, you can send that evil spirit right away. And you may say, well, that's just two instances. Well, I'm sorry to have to say to you, but actually there's another one, which I will tell you about. I'll give you the reference and you consider it for yourself. 1 Kings 22 gives the account of Ahab's downfall, or how he was going to meet his end. And Micaiah the prophet has a vision of the throne of God, and round that throne are angelic powers, both good and evil, which is why I say that the evil spirits can do nothing except God sends them to do so, or allows them to do so. And the Lord poses a question and says to them, which of you is going to make Ahab be defeated and meet his end at Ramoth Gilead? And all these angelic powers have various suggestions. I mean, I can imagine the scene. Some of you can forgive me if I'm quoting this again, but I can imagine the scene. Each one volunteering this, and the Lord saying, excuse me, this is like a rabble in a classroom. Calm down, we'll have hands up one at a time, please. And eventually a little angelic spirit puts up his hand and says, excuse me, I've got a suggestion. I'm making this up a little bit, but the detail is, the substance is right. And the Lord says, yes, what's your suggestion? He says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And the Lord said, you'll go ahead and do it. So God sent a lying spirit. This spirit from the Lord, here in 1 Samuel 16, if you've got a version that says troubled Saul, that is an understatement. Let me give you the meaning of the Hebrew word. It means to terrify greatly and to perplex in mind by sudden fear. Friends, what I want to say to you is that out in the world today, there are those who are perplexed and who are terrified, and there are demonic powers behind their terror. There are phobias that have their origin in the spiritual realm, not just in the psychological or the psychiatric realm. And the Lord is able to use you and I as his servants to bring some relief. When it says at the end of the chapter, Saul would be refreshed, it doesn't mean that the problem is going to be completely dealt with for good. It does mean that there is room to breathe. And that's the essence of that word refreshed. It means to breathe freely or to have space. And friends, the Lord is wanting to use us to bring something of that relief, to bring something of that blessing. Maybe people wouldn't say it in quite these terms that are put here in chapter 16. I notice with interest that Saul doesn't recognise what's going on, but his servants do. And there are those in the world who say, we can't cope with this situation. And they are looking for people that they can recognise that God is using. Again, they may not put it in those terms, but they're looking for people that the hand of God is upon, and God can use you, your natural abilities, your personality. If the Spirit of God has got hold of you, God can use you to bring some kind of relief and refreshment. I would suggest Therefore, as we have to live in the world, that when we meet people with fears, that we certainly ask the Lord, Lord, what is going on? And why have you allowed it? So we need to learn to serve God in a right way with our natural abilities. We need to learn to serve God at work, and we need to learn to serve God in every aspect of our lives, particularly out in the world. And some of you may be thinking, well, how can I do it? Well, let's just finish with two things. There are two keys for how to serve the Lord, and not just for having a heart to serve, but for all that David was going to go through for the rest of his life. These are vital things. And the first one is there in verse 13. It says, from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Psalm 89, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. Friends, it's not just for the individuals like David. It's not for those, not just for those whom the Lord has got purposes for ministry, and not everybody gets through to a place of that. But for every believer, the marvellous thing is, in the New Testament age, the Spirit of the Lord can come upon every believer. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon individuals like Samson, like David, like Gideon. But friends, in the New Testament era, which we are in, the Spirit of God is available to be outpoured on every believer. This is the marvellous thing. And it's to do with empowering. It's to do with enabling. So the question, how can I serve the Lord? How can I have a heart to serve the Lord? Is the Lord can pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. And we find this coming in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Of course, at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon every disciple. And Peter says to them, to those who witnessed the event, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way that we have. And thereafter, in the book of Acts, every believer has the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus speaks about that rather in chapter 1 as the baptism with the Spirit, the infilling, the overflowing of the Spirit of God. Friends, that's our enabling to have a heart to serve. And so I want to ask you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, has the Spirit of God come upon you? I'm not just saying on the odd occasion, maybe the Lord, you have known him use you on the odd occasion, but have you been baptized with the Spirit? Has the Lord brought you into a realm where the Spirit of God is filling you and equipping you and enabling you? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, go on being filled with the Spirit. This is a command, my dear friends, to every believer. The Spirit of God has not come upon you, or you're not sure whether he has. I do urge you to ask him to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. How else can you serve the Lord? You can serve the Lord, I suppose, up to a measure. You can understand these principles. But really, it'll all be of the flesh. There'll be a limit to what you can do. But the thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit thereafter is that you have the enabling from God to serve you, to serve God. So that's the first vital key to serving God. The second thing, and final thing, is there in verse 18. It says, David was skillful in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, able to distinguish, and a well-balanced person. Then it says, the Lord is with him. You can be a believer, and the Lord may not always be with you. This little phrase is so vital, I'm actually going to suggest that we look at it maybe on its own sometime. We need to learn. It's not an automatic thing. It's not someone saying, oh, God is with me, it doesn't matter what I do. No, not a bit of it. Saul didn't realise that the Lord had left him at some point. No, we need to learn how it is that we can have God to be with us. in everything that we do. And one little key which I'll give to you, because we find it in elsewhere in the Old Testament, is that if we seek God with all our hearts, the Lord will be with us. It says the prophet brought a word to King Asa on one occasion and said, "Hear me, O king, and all you people." It's not just the king, it was everybody. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. And while you seek him, he will be found of you." Now to Joshua, the Lord said, "I will be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." Now, is the Lord contradicting himself? Is the Lord just random? I'm going to say that to Joshua, but not to King Asa. No. The Lord was saying it to Joshua because he knew that Joshua had a heart to serve the Lord. But to King Asa, he recognized that there was something in that man's heart that actually could turn against the Lord. And that's exactly what happened 30-something years later on at the end of his life. And so the Lord gives him the opportunity to be warned and says, "The Lord is with you as long as you are with him." David, when it says here that the Lord was with him, my friend, what's saying is that he was with the Lord, in a way. And that his heart was to seek the Lord. Is your heart with the Lord? If you want to serve the Lord, you need to have a heart that is wholly turned to the Lord. That is at least one aspect of what it means to have a heart after the heart of God, a heart to serve. Shall we pray, please?